Well, good morning, Lanesville Christian Church. We are so glad that you are here with us today to worship, to receive communion, and to receive, hopefully, a powerful message today. I want to start by saying a very well-earned and a very big thank you to all of our moms in the room, whether it be physical moms or spiritual moms in this church. Thank you for showing us the caring love and grace of our Heavenly Father. We do not take that for granted. So let's give them a round of applause, guys. Woo! Moms, you do not go unnoticed. We do appreciate all that you do and for raising us. So this is, of course, my third time up here. I know you were thinking, this guy again? Come on, man. This guy again? Get him out of here. But I do not take this opportunity for granted. I want to start today by rolling the clocks back. Let's roll the clocks back 12 months, 366 days, actually, or I think 365, I don't know, something like that, because of Mother's Day last year. Anyway, I want to roll the clocks back to Mother's Day of 2021. Now, I know what you're thinking. Paul, 2021, I did not want to go back to 2021, man. That was rough, dude. But just for a minute, I want to take us back to 2021. And at the end of last year's sermon, I left us with this. I know you're thinking this is probably not the greatest note to start a happy sermon on, but this is a powerful note because it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that we are 12 months closer to this than we have ever been before. We are 365 days gone. And all of us a year older than we were last year. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, has this past year been one that I have used, that you have used your potential to build the kingdom, to make disciples, to live a godly life? Or has this past year just been one where you've just gone through the motions? Simply taking it as it comes, and all of a sudden, great potential is now closer than it has ever been before. And so the reason I start with this, the reason I'm throwing this out here is because today's passage, today's word is going to give us some motivation, and it's going to give us some clear instructions on how to use this potential that our Heavenly Father has given us. So if you open up your bulletins, you notice it says 2 Peter. That's actually, the text there is actually 1 Peter, but we will be in 2 Peter. So if you want to read 1 Peter when you get home, go for it. It's great, great book. But we're actually going to be in 2 Peter today, so it should be on the screen behind me. But I just want to start with this whole passage and just let this word speak for itself. Peter writes this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, which is caused by evil desires. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to add to goodness knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, and they are blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen to that. I could just leave it right there. I could let Peter's whole sermon right here preach for itself. But let's take a dive. Let's split this up. Let's see what Peter is really saying here. The first is that we have what we need for a godly life. Are we getting that? We have what we need for a godly life. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So first we see Peter saying that we have what we need for a godly life. And I want us to take a step back here. What else did he just say? Peter said, through these, he has given us his great, very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in divine nature. Divine nature. Like what? Like, we are human beings, born into human sinful nature. And he's calling us into a divine nature. Do we get how profound that is? How amazing that is? That we are invited into Christ's likeness, into nature that is not our own. We get to participate in divine nature. And so we ask, here's divine nature. Here's this thing that we're going to strive for today, that we're going to take a look at. So what's the opposite of that? Well, it's human nature. So it's divine nature and human nature. And one that is Christ's likeness and one that is the opposite and everything that is not good. And that is human nature. And so make no mistake. Every human being is being spiritually formed. Every human being is being spiritually formed. Either into a divine nature, into Christ's likeness, or B, into something of human nature, into that which is evil. Today, we're going to take a look at, I want us to kind of compare and contrast two different individuals. One who I think was formed into a divine nature, one who participated in it, and one who was spiritually formed into a very human nature, and something completely opposite of that which is good. The first character I want us to take a look at, I'm sure you've heard of, is Mother Teresa. A great example for all you moms in the room. She was responsible for founding the Missionaries of Charity to look after the orphans, the abandoned babies, and the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. She spent her whole life devoted to that cause, helping, some speculate, 4,000 to 5,000 orphans in her time on this earth. And we see that and we think, whoa, that's amazing. She was formed. She knew what she needed to know to live a godly life. And the other character I want us to take a second to think about, which I'm sure you've heard of as well, is Osama bin Laden. He was very spiritually formed. Make no mistake. He was responsible for 9/11, which single-handedly caused about 3,500 deaths. He was also responsible for countless terrorist attacks and murders around the entire globe. Something 5,000 to 6,000 people. And so we consider these two individuals way on either end of the spectrum. One formed into a divine nature, one formed into a human nature. I love this quote by John Ortberg. He says, "This spiritual formation is for everyone. Just as there is an outer you, stuff right here, that is being formed and shaped all the time, like it or not, by accident or on purpose, there is an inner you. You have a spirit. You have a spirit, and 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 guess what? It's being formed all the time, by accident or on purpose, into a divine nature or into a human nature." And so you're sitting there, and I hope that you're asking this question of, okay, Paul, I get it. I see these two different extremes. And I want to participate. I want to participate in this divine nature. So how? How do I become this way? How do I live this godly life? And that is what Peter jumps into next. Good question, by the way. Second point, and we're going to read this from verses 5 through 9. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So guys, we have got to make every effort. It's on the title. It's right here in the main point. So I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them that they've got to make every effort. Good stuff. Good stuff. All right. So make every effort to do what? So that we may eventually participate in divine nature. Peter starts with 8 things here. 8 key points to living a godly life. He starts with faith. Faith is our foundation. It's where we start. It's by no mistake that Peter starts here with faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we live by faith and not by sight. Faith is our foundation. It's our building block. As Christians, we have to start here. We can't start with good feelings or good works, but we have to start with faith. But in that same regard, we can't stop here either. Because maybe you're thinking, well, Paul, I believe, I have faith. You know, I believe there's a God. It's probably even that Jesus dude that you talk about. I believe there's only one of them. James chapter 2, verse 19 reminds us that you believe there is one God? Great. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder at who he is. So you can't stop at faith. If you stop here, we're as good as demons. So we have to make every effort to add to our faith goodness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We can't start with good works, but our faith has to lead us to good works. For the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. We can't give up. And from goodness, Peter calls us to knowledge. Later in the book, or later in the letter, in chapter 3, Peter says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forevermore. First off, amen to that. To him be glory now and forevermore. But let's think about what he's saying here. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. We can't just act good. We can't just have faith. We must add to that faith knowledge. Because why? Knowledge is why we can live a godly life. He says, as divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through what? Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. As much as I would love to live just emotion to emotion, man, I wouldn't get far. We have to be rooted in what is right. We have to be rooted in our knowledge. And so from that knowledge, now that we know what is good, Peter calls us to self-control. It says, add to your knowledge self-control. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives in this present age. We've got to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I think if there's one point on these 8 points that that our culture and our church today struggles with so much, it's probably right here. It's probably with self-control. Why? Because we live in a culture that, man, instant gratification every day. You want something? Boom, you got it. You want fast food? Boom, you got it. You want to buy that new car? Boom, loan. Boom, you got it. Whatever it is you want, you can get it. And man, that really hinders our ability to say no to ungodliness. Where we see things and we want things, we have to say no to those things. And practices like fasting can help us do this. To say no to the food that is in front of us that we really want. Unless it's McDonald's, you probably don't want that. To say no to the food in front of us and to say yes to the King above us. We have to practice these things. We have to live self-controlled lives, from self-control to perseverance. I think Peter's list here, this is perfect. It's perfect, from self-control to perseverance. Guess what? You're going to make a mistake. I'm going to make a mistake, and we're going to screw up all the time. But we have to persevere. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we glory in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, you could do a whole sermon on that verse right there. But perseverance will produce hope for us. And we must persevere through our present sufferings. So I don't know what your sufferings are. He knows, though, and he wants you to persevere. And so from perseverance, Peter calls us to godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. For it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Training this stuff right here, it holds some value. But guys, this isn't going to be here for a very long time at all. But godliness holds value now and in the life to come. And so we've seen from faith to godliness, these things that build onto each other. And where does Peter lead us to? He leads us to two things that I think make a lot of sense. The first being brotherly love, a phileo love. I love Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Guys, I love that. Outdo one another in showing honor. We live in such a disrespectful culture today. Just everything, just all the time. But we are called to live a life full of brotherly love, outdoing one another and showing others affection. And he calls us from that, finally, to love. And love is our final formation. I love 1 John 4:16. For we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so we ask, well, why is love our final formation? Because love, God is love. And we are called to reflect him in every way. And Jesus agrees with this in Matthew chapter 22. He agrees with this list. He's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we see these two verses line up perfectly with each other. Starting with faith, going to brotherly love, and then finally ending in love. And Jesus is saying, guys, that love that we are forming to, that we have to make every effort for, that is our greatest commandment. And the second is like it, the one right below it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's think about our two characters today, our two individuals. First being Mother Teresa. I love this story, which just captures this. One day, Mother Teresa went to a local bakery to ask for bread for the starving children in her orphanage. The baker, outraged at people begging him for bread, spat in her face and refused. Mother Teresa calmly took out a handkerchief, wiped the spit from her face, and said to the baker, "Okay, that was for me, but what about the bread for the orphans?" The baker, shamed by her response, gave her the bread that she needed. And so we see these character traits in her. She had faith that God would provide through this baker. She had perseverance to not spit in his face back. She had self-control to not slap him across the face. That's probably what I would have done. And she had love for the orphans. And you go on and on. And so let's think about our other character who is formed into a very human nature. Actually, I think that he wasn't formed at all. Osama bin Laden, he began to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink until he became this formless thing that did not reflect God at all. Until he shrank to pure hatred, to pure evilness, taking innocent lives simply because that's what he wanted to do. Every human being is being spiritually formed all the time. And we have to make every effort to add from faith to love. So then I want to propose this question to you. Is there somewhere on this list that you've stopped? Maybe you have faith, but you just don't want to do good works. Maybe I don't know, you're at self-control, but you're stuck there. And you don't want to persevere through it. Think about maybe where you are here on this list. And I want to ask you, why are you hung up? Are you hung up somewhere on this list because of a job? I love Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their work. This too I see is from the hand of God." Let us never throw away that which is good simply for a job. And you might feel stuck where you are right now. You might say, "Paul, I got what you're saying, man, but like, dude, I'm stuck." But our Father will provide. Because your temporary job here on this place is nothing compared to your eternal job in heaven above. So it's not worth it. Maybe it's for a person. Maybe you love someone, and or maybe someone's holding you back. I love Jesus' words here. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And while, yes, we are supposed to love those around us, Jesus' point here is that we have to love him the most. We are the bride of Christ. We have to be in love with our Father above all else. And so we see what Peter's saying here. We have everything we need for a godly life. We have to make every effort. And what does this lead us to? This leads us, verses 10 through 11, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, Peter is calling us here to make every effort. And so let's ask the question, if we do make every effort, we will never stumble, and we will be welcomed. Doesn't that just, that excites me, that motivates me to make every effort. But what if we don't? Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. That hits hard. If we don't, then I'm afraid we might hear something like this. And I want to take a second to clarify something. I am in no way supporting a saved through works type of faith. We are saved by one thing, Lanesville Christian Church, and that is the grace of God. Amen? We are saved by grace and grace alone, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But James reminds us in chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, have a good one, without giving them the things that they need for their body, what good is that? What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so James is agreeing with Peter. As Jesus agreed with Peter, as Paul agreed with Peter, as Matthew, as we worked through those verses before, everyone's on the same page. Faith must lead to goodness. Goodness, knowledge, and so on and so forth. We're called to live a godly life, and we have what we need to live that godly life. So Peter's point is to make every effort. I've said it 100 times. He says it 4 times in this chapter. I think too many Christians today are content simply with being Christians, happily to know that they probably won't go to hell. But the true Christian would never rest content with such a minimal experience of the Christian faith. True knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should always spark an unquenchable desire to know him better and better, and to seek to use that knowledge which we have for a godly life in the service of others. Because we have the knowledge, we have the call, but you have to open the door. But you have to take the steps. You're not the one who can save yourself by anything that you do, but you have to let him in. Let's take one last look at our two individuals today. Again, at Mother Teresa, who was saved by grace, who made every effort, and I wonder, when she stood before the King of Kings, I don't know for sure, but I'd be willing to bet that she received a rich welcome. It probably sounded something like, well done, good and faithful servant. And when Osama bin Laden stood before the King of Kings, I don't know for sure, but I'd be willing to bet that he heard something like, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. I want to end today with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this is so good. Grasp this. Eat this up. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, it's in harmony, or either into a creature that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and ultimately with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. It is joy and peace and knowledge and power. And to be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. And each of us at each moment is progressing towards one state or the other. Because every human being is being spiritually formed. C.S. Lewis is agreeing with Peter here. John Ortberg was agreeing with Peter here. Matthew, they're all on the same page. And my question for you is, will you be on the same page today? Because every choice that you make, whether on accident or whether on purpose, is turning you into a creature more fit for heaven or more fit for hell. Is that step on your toes? I'm sure it does. Does that step on my toes? I want it to. Because it breaks my heart, guys, to know that there are people around this world, even in Lanesville Christian Church right now, who are turning ever so slowly into a creature fit for hell. That every choice they're making is turning them into a human nature. And that's why I'm pushing you today to make every effort to be transformed, to live a godly life, because we have what we need, and ultimately to make every effort. The path is clear, but you have to choose to walk it. Faith by itself, without works, is dead. So you have to choose to work it.